Greetings from High Level Christian Fellowship. Dear brothers and sisters on the other side of the cold road. Driving in this morning, it was clear but cold. There's excitement in our church. We're in the midst of a building project, and it is good to actually see some things happening and some things changing and some things growing. And I know that you have, as a church, prayerfully supported us, and we do thank you for that. And it's all under God's kingdom anyway, so it is great that we can fellowship one to another and be a part of each other's lives no matter what happens. This morning I was, this week I was praying about what I should share. This morning, and God brought me to one passage of Scripture specifically, and we'll get to that about halfway through the sermon. But the first thought that began to generate in my spirit is that we are the kingdom of God. Do you believe that in your hearts? We are the kingdom of God. We're not just a random bunch of people just floating out there, and we have ownership into the kingdom of God because we are joint heirs with Christ. As I was traveling a few years ago, I was driving down the Autobahn, and I love driving down the Autobahn. My favorite sign in the world is actually found in the Autobahn. It's a speed limit sign. It's got 130 kilometers an hour with a great big red line, red circle around it, and line right through the middle of it, which means you no longer have to limit yourself to 130 kilometers an hour. That's one of my favorite signs on the highway. And as you're driving down the Autobahn, you know, it's an interesting experience because if you've been there, you know that no matter how fast you go, there's always somebody going faster. And you know, it's just the attitude that's there. It's a nation of speed. It's a nation of going faster. It's a nation of going and doing different things. And you know, in comparing to Canada, I was trying to imagine going faster than 110 kilometers an hour on that highway this morning. And I'm thinking, if I go 130 or 140 or 150, not only would I be infringing on the laws of the land, I would also be putting my life in grave danger because it's just not palatable to do that. But we in Christendom, we have to remember that we are, Philippians 3rd chapter, verse 20. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me. And I'm going to jump around a little bit this morning in the Word of God. It's a little bit of a marathon, so maybe your fingers can you know, just exercise them a little bit right now. Get ready to move through the Word of God and flip around a little bit. And Philippians 3rd chapter, verse 20. It says this, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from their Lord Jesus Christ." We are citizens of heaven. And the premise of this sermon this morning is that we have a tendency to take our citizenship and our connectivity and our identity not from the kingdom of God, but from the kingdom of this world. Romans, the 12th chapter, says we have to be careful that we don't become conformed to the patterns of this world, but we become transformed by the renewing of our minds. And when that renewing of our minds is a reconnection with the kingdom of God. Sermon's title this morning is "The Kingdom of God Is." And the text for the sermon is found in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 17. It says this, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit." And these three things I want to look at a little bit. In our hearts and in our minds, we have to come to the place where we are ready to get rid of anything that hinders our connection to the kingdom of God. If we can truly side ourselves with Christ this morning, we can say, "I am a Christian. I am going to live my life for Christ." Then we need to start shedding the other things. If I drive down the highway like I'm on the German Autobahn, I guarantee that there's going to be some crises as I drive. A cousin, actually a nephew of my wife, just a few months ago, drove down the highway south of High Level doing about 180 kilometers an hour and came up over a hill, and those little nice little red and blue lights were there. And he had some crises. We have to remember that same thing. We are children of the Most High Living God. We are the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. And as such, we have to change our mindset so that we start walking the way that God wants us to walk and start shedding everything that quickly entangles us. Letting go, as Paul to the church in Corinth says, letting go of everything that quickly entangles you, that comes between you and God, taking captive every thought that presents itself against the knowledge of God. Our God is a God of righteousness, of joy, of peace. And the evidence of this righteousness, joy, and peace is actually found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22 and 25. And many of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we need to be in step with the Spirit." All of those unrighteous attitudes, all of those unrighteous things. You know, I used to think, growing up in a Christian home, I have to admit something, I was under a lot of guilt all my life. Because I carried the weight of Christianity. And I carried all of the things that I was doing wrong. And God came to me one day and he says, "You know what, you have to let go of the things that you're doing wrong and walk in my Spirit, because it's not you that can produce these things. It's my Holy Spirit through you." We don't stand in our own righteousness, but we stand in the righteousness of Christ. We stand in the freedom of God. And as we pursue him, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, he manifests the fruit in our lives. Now, I want us to notice something before we go on a little bit further here. In this passage of Scripture, Galatians, the 5th chapter, it says, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." It was pointed out to me a while ago that that word is very significant. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit are. And why is it important, the difference between is and are? If it says is, if it only says is, then it means that all of these things are the fruit. If it says are, that means there's multiple fruits of the Spirit, which means that we can have one fruit and not the other. Did you get my picture? The Holy Spirit wants us to manifest all of these things in our lives, in our spirits, in our hearts, in our walk. We need to see love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, long-suffering. And if these things are out of kilter, this is the foundation of our Christian walk. This is the foundation of the kingdom of God. If we find ourselves in a position we are not joyful, if we find ourselves in a position where we are not patient or at peace in our lives and in our spirits, then we have to readdress where we are at right now, and we have to come back to the place of saying, "Okay, dear Lord, here I am, forgive me." Because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. I am a child of God. In your heart and mind this morning, brand that on your spirits. I am a child of God. I heard it put this way once. I am a child of God, so how dare I live like I'm not? I'm a child of God, so how dare I receive anything else? I'm a child of God, so how dare I receive any thoughts that are contrary to that? Recently, I was in conversation with a gentleman who was frustrated. Because the Holy Spirit was starting to target some things in his life. And he said, "Well, I know that there's this condemnation that I'm always under." So, well, if you're always under condemnation, how do you deal with it? You repent of the issue that's in front of you. And you present it to the Lord in repentance. You say, "Dear God, forgive me." And then we are free from the things that entangle us. And we let it go. And then we're free. But if we stay underneath that condemnation after repentance, that condemnation comes from the devil, not the Lord. Think about that for a second. Have you asked forgiveness for something that you are still feeling condemned about? Are you trying to endeavor to go beyond where you're at right now, and you're feeling frustrated because you're stuck in that proverbial circle, in that rut? You're in that place. You know what God wants? God wants us to be free. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. Righteousness frees us from the sins that we commit. Peace frees us from the contentions that are around us. Joy frees us from the strife that's in our spirits, from the anger that's in our hearts. From where we are at, God wants to bring us beyond where we are now. But it begins in our hearts and in our spirits. It begins in the place that we are at right now. For the kingdom of God is righteousness. Righteousness. How do we gain righteousness in our hearts and in our minds? How do we gain righteousness? You know, the Bible says that we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And I've struggled with that passage of Scripture for many, many years. And I looked at it and I thought, how in the world can I be like my Heavenly Father, who is holy? We sang those songs this morning. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And in His holiness, like, how in the world can I be in that position? And as we actually look, we look at the Word of God, we begin to realize that righteousness is not necessarily being right in all circumstances as much as it is as being right in our relationship with God. Now, here is something that we as a church, we need to adjust our mindsets towards. Christianity is not partaking of rules that make us Christians. Christianity is about relating to God because He is our Lord and our Savior. It's about developing a relationship with Christ. It's about walking with Him. So therefore, our righteousness then becomes a pursuit of our heart, a seeking after God. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, it says this. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." So the kingdom of God envelops Christ's righteousness, but it takes a seeking of our hearts towards the Lord. I will pursue. I will go after. I will not let go until I see God's face. D.L. Moody once wrote this. He says, "We ought to see the face of God every morning before we see the face of man. We ought to stop ourselves every moment and say, okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want for me in La Crete Christian Fellowship? What do you want for me in the circles that I have? Lord God, I'm not satisfied. I feel a coldness in my relationship with you. So I need to just go after you more and more and more and more and more." A.W. Tozer, he writes in Men Who Met God, he writes this. He says, "If we yearned after God even as much as a cow yearns after a calf, then we would be worshiping and effective believers that God wants us to be." And that really is what holiness as Christ, as the Father is holy. It's that intimacy, that you unity with the Father. It's a unity of relationship coming to that place of connection. If we long for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be far greater force for God than we are now. Think about that for a second. Just a brief second. If we pursued God with such a tenaciousness, as David in the Psalms, he writes, "As the deer pants for water, so my heart pants for you." If we actually yearned for the Lord in that way, and we started shedding some of the things that we think are so important many times, we'd be far greater. We'd be a far greater force for the Lord. Let me ask these rhetorical questions. So you don't need to answer them, but think about them. How many struggle with witnessing? How many struggle with being a Christian in the workforce? How many struggle with connecting with the Lord? How many struggle with various other things in relationship or in all these other things? But you know what? God is not asking us. Here's something that I've been careful as I say it, because it can be taken the wrong way. God is not asking us to overcome our struggles. Now, if I stop there, that would be an incorrect statement. But the continuation of that statement is, as we seek for the Lord, that becomes our primary heartbeat. And as we seek for God, the struggles become nothing because they're insignificant in our lives. Does somebody struggle with pornography? Do you know a way to get over pornography? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do you struggle with gossip? Do you struggle? Whatever the struggle is immaterial. And God says, the more you seek my face, then you will find my kingdom. You will find my connection. You will find everything that you need to find in order to become a pursuer instead of an assumer. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 11 to 14, it says this. When Solomon had finished the temple and the royal palace, and he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there was no rain, or commanded the locusts, ever feel like this? Or commanded the locusts to devour the land. Oh, there's just nothing there, Lord. I'm so cold. I'm so callous. I'm so cold, but I want you. Or send a plague among my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. This is true righteousness. This is true connection. This is truth in the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of the kingdom of God. Is to walk in that place of seeking, of desperation before the Lord. Saying, God, I will. I'm going to relate to you in a proper way. In a proper way. In a way that transcends my mind, Lord God. I don't even know how to do it. But all I know is that I want to pursue you and turn away from my wicked ways. I want to go hard after you, and then I will hear from heavens, the Lord says, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land, and I will restore the years the canker worm has eaten, and I will fill my people in those latter days with my spirit so they can boldly go. They can boldly go and be everything that I want them to be. Righteousness is not so much about actions, it's about ownership. It's about connecting with God and saying, God, I want you to own this. I want you to own everything in my heart, in my mind. And it is a process. It is a time-honored process that's going to take us from where we are. And you know what the beauty of Christianity is? I like to think that Christianity is for dummies. Because all we have to know is that we want more of God. And God takes care of the rest. All we have to do is submit our hearts to the Lord and say, God, I don't even know what this looks like. Sometimes I'm too German, or I'm too Dutch, or I'm too Mennonite, or whatever it is, I don't even know. You know, I can't even go beyond my boundaries. And God is saying, come. You know, and I'll show you that it's not about weird stuff, but it's about truth. It's about reality. It's about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness. That righteousness is attainable for all of us as kingdom dwellers. It is there for us to rise up and to connect with as we allow God to rule over us, to connect with us in heart and in mind and in spirit. What do we pursue? What do we pursue? John the 3rd chapter, verse 5, it says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and born of the Spirit. The Spirit starts to dwell inside of us and starts to reform our hearts, reform our minds, reform our attitudes, reform us so that we move into the presence of God. What does it take? I wrote in the back of my Bible one day, it was a statement that somebody else said. It says, what I yield, God accepts. What God accepts, he empowers. What God empowers, he uses. What's the only thing I need to do? Yield. So with all of that, righteousness then becomes the willingness in my heart to yield my spirit to the Lord. But I have a habit of gossip. But I have a habit of irritation. My character, I'm a red-headed Irishman. Well, actually, my wife is Irish descent, and she's an Irish Newfie, and I love her. I love her dearly. Unfortunately, she's not here with us, and if this gets back to her, I really love her. And but there's fire in her bones. I'm thankful there's fire in her bones. But you know what? That fire in our bones, that attitude we carry, does not have to be controlling us. It doesn't have to control us. We just need to submit it to the Holy Spirit. There is nothing wrong with a little bit of fire in your bones. I met a gentleman one day. We were on the street in Liverpool. I was with Youth with a Mission, and back in, I can't even remember the year, it was probably 1990-ish. And we did a dance drama with Youth with a Mission, and we attracted a crowd of 350 people, and we were witnessing to them and sharing the gospel with them. And at the end of it, this guy walked up, and he was shaking his head. He said, "You don't need to do that." And God just opened up my heart to him and said, instead of shutting him down, I thought, okay, well, let me hear what he's saying. He says, "You don't need all the dances and dramas and the vibrancy. You don't need passion. You just need to present the word of God, because it never comes back void." And that's very, very true. Absolutely. God's word never comes back void. But you know what? He stood there with the word of God, and I said, "Show me what you mean." He stood there on the street corner and he preached, just read the word. Everything he said that came out of his mouth was absolutely accurate. But all he did was just present. You know, God has made us physical beings as well as spiritual beings, which means that we are encompassed a whole different thing. Why do we sing music? Why do we sing songs to the Lord? Well, so that we can get our Christian responsibilities behind us, right? No, so that we can open up our spirits and physically respond to our God who deserves it. Why did David dance before the ark as it was coming back into the tabernacle? He was excited. He was invigorated by the fact that God was doing something. And I guarantee we will claim more souls for the kingdom of God if we actually are passionate about what we believe. And we allow his passion to become... And I'm not talking about weird stuff, okay? I'm not talking... Because there is a certain amount of charismania that people go to. But I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about that connection with the Lord. Allowing him to direct our paths. Allowing us to go beyond where we are right now and move into his kingdom. Into that place of allowing his ownership inside of our hearts. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 20. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." But of power. Lord, I want your power. We will be completely ineffective in this world if we are not underneath the power of God. We see it in the word of God. What happened when the disciples, when Christ left this world, he said, "Go and wait." What did he tell them to wait for? Wait for the power. Wait for the power of God to rise up inside of you to bring you to the place of freedom in your heart. So how do we get there? We submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ. We don't be a pew sitter. We be a God pursuer. We stay and we push in. And this is the passage of Scripture that God kind of spoke to my heart when I was praying about what I should share with you this morning. It's found in Mark, the 5th chapter, verse 26 to 34. And the first time this was driven home in my heart and my spirit was about 6 or 7 years ago. And it was right in the middle of worship. And I'll kind of paraphrase here, because I like the mental image in my mind, because it just does my spirit so good. As I was in the middle of worship, I began to think about the crowds of people around Jesus Christ as he was going from place to place and minister. And I made the mistake of buying CDs. I use that word mistake a little bit errantly in this sentence, but buying the Bible on CD, and I had to put it into my vehicle as I was driving, and which I did so frequently at that time. Often I find myself on the road for hours on end. And I would listen to the Gospel of John from the beginning to the end. And I'd listen to the Gospel of Mark from the beginning to the end. And God would begin to show me his spirit and his heartbeat for what he wants for his church. But this passage of Scripture is about the lady who was struggling with issues. She had an issue of blood that was part of her life. She had a medical condition that it says that she went to all of the doctors for. And actually, if you read into that interpretation a little bit, it actually almost says that the doctors made it worse. And it just, as she went to the doctors, it just became a major, major, major crisis in her life. Now, I'm not condemning going to the doctors. I believe firmly in going to the doctors, in going to the health professional, the professionals, because God will use health professionals just as much as He will divinely heal. But she came to the point where she could, she had absolutely nothing. And for 12 years, she was going through this stuff over and over and over again. Now, I want to zoom back out a little bit, because here's Jesus walking along and He doesn't know what's going on. He probably did. He was God, right? But if Philippians tells us that He took His Godhead and He placed it aside so that He could minister to those that were around Him. So let's assume that He didn't know what was going on right at that moment. So He's walking around and He's got a crowd of people. He was doing miracles and He was ministering and people were gathering around Him and they were gathering around. They were jostling for position as it was significant for, you know, the most important people to be the closest to the ones that were giving all of the good things out. And so there's a bunch of people around and His disciples were there and Jesus was walking and all of a sudden He stops. Sorry, no security guards to keep the crowds back. He stops and He says, who touched me? Who touched me? Oh, but Jesus, everybody's touching you. They're jostling you. You can't walk two steps without almost tripping over somebody. Somebody's going to touch you. He said, no. Somebody touched me. Who touched it? Who was it? Who was it that pushed in? And the image that God kind of placed in my heart right at that moment was that we as the church have a tendency just to walk around Christ. We have a tendency to stay on the outside circles and we jostle sometimes and we get a little bit closer sometimes and we get a little bit, you know, we're walking with Him. Yes, we're the church after all. But we're missing the power. And in the midst of that crowd, this little lady pushed her way through and touched the hem of her garment, His garment, because she said in her heart, she said, if I can only touch the Lord. And that's the desperation that needs to come in our spirits and in our hearts. If I can only fall underneath the righteousness of Christ. If I can only, what do I need to submit, dear Lord? What do I need to let go so that You will be the center of everything? Who touched me? Who touched me? Little lady puts up her hand. I touched you. How many of us can say the same thing? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. These are the outcomes. And in joy in the Holy Spirit, these are the outcomes of what God wants to do inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, and inside of our spirits. And you know what, people? We have the only message. I'm not talking about the Mennonite culture. I'm talking about the church of God. We, as the global church of God, have the only message that is going to save this world from hell. Think about that. But are we willing to tap into God's power? Are we willing to press in a little bit more? Are we willing to make God the righteousness in our hearts? Are we allowing Him to delve into our ownership of our spirits and our minds and say, God, I don't even know what this is going to look like. Why in the world would You call me to high-level Alberta to preach in a Mennonite church? I don't know, Lord, but whatever You want. Why in the world are we called to... I'm sorry, I'm not really connecting with this cold weather yet, Dennis. Yes, I'm an Alberta boy. I grew up in Alberta. But every year it's the same thing. Cold. Why, Lord? Well, because it's my ways, not Your ways. Okay, Lord, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things are going to be added unto me. I'm going to let go of the things that I think are so important. But Lord, they're being, righteousness. The kingdom of God is peace as well. So therefore, we have to make, as Hebrews 12th chapter, verse 14 says, we make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. This is the foundation of even the peace doctrine that we preach. This is where we need to be. But that peace is not a peace of complete ignorance. It's a peace of connection with the Holy Spirit, connection with God, so much so that we trust Him. Historically, you look at the way the Mennonites moved around the globe, and you see the things that they did and the reasons that they were doing it. They were trusting in God first and foremost. And yeah, there was issues. Everyone has issues. But do we trust God in the midst of those issues? Do we trust Him? Do we come to a place where we say, yes, Lord? Not sometimes, but yes, Lord. Well, Lord, that person really irritated me. They did something that they shouldn't have done. They did something inside my spirit. You know what, Lord? I'm going to give them up to you. I'm going to release them into your presence. I'm going to forgive them even before they ask for forgiveness. I'm going to speak peace into my heart and into my mind. Now, peace is a little bit more than just one to another. It's also within our own spirits. It's also carrying the guilt and the confusion and the frustration that the enemy wants to throw upon us. And the way to find peace in our hearts is repent of the issues. Say, dear Lord, I give it up. I'm going to press in a little bit more to your garment, Lord God. I want to touch the hem of your garment. I want to receive your power. I want to feel your presence. I want to know that you are true and real and you are there in every situation. Dear Lord, I'm going to go on. I'm going to go on. And if I'm feeling overwhelmed, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which means we are liberated in our spirits. We no longer have to stay as the gloomiest people on earth. We need to be the happiest people. The most peaceful people on earth, the joyous people on earth, and they will know us by our love, by our compassion, by our connectivity with God. They will know us. The enemy wants to steal our peace, and if he steals our peace, well, he kind of removes us from the kingdom of God. We move back into the world, and we stay, and we respond to the things of this world the way that the world responds. If someone cuts you off, I know that doesn't happen a whole lot here in Lacrete. I'm not sure if they really realize that there's four lanes on the main street. Yeah, I see some people realize what I'm talking about. And what happens if they turn from the center lane? Do you lay on the horn? Do you get a little irritated? Do you get frustrated? Or do you let it go? God has not called us to walk in strife. He has not called us to walk in irritation. He has not called us to walk in a place of unforgiveness in our heart, unforgiveness towards each other, nor has he called us to walk in unforgiveness towards ourselves. When God says your sins are forgiven, dear brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven. And this is the peace that is found in the kingdom of God. I will no longer stand underneath the condemnation. Do you know what the difference between condemnation and conviction is? Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit to point out sins in our lives, but then the Holy Spirit gives us a way out of those sins. It's called the cross. It's over there. The cross is there as a reminder for us that all of our sins can be taken to the foot of it and left there, and we are free. You know what condemnation is? Condemnation comes back. And even though we've asked for forgiveness, even though we've repented of that sin, even though the enemy comes in there to confuse and to frustrate our peace, he comes in there to bring us to a place of irritation, and he wants to make us feel like we're no lower than a snail. And you know what? In some senses, we aren't. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life, and we under his righteousness and under his spirit. And that should do something to our spirits. That should change our spirits so that our perspective becomes catch and release. I know most fishermen don't like catch and release, but you know what? In this sense, it's a good catch and release. As we have issues, we recognize them, we repent of them, and then we let them go. Don't let situations and sins control your life. Come back to the seeking and the pursuing and the kingdom of God, which is his righteousness, and the kingdom of God, which is his peace, and the kingdom of God, which is his joy. Psalms, the 16th chapter, verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. A peculiar statement. And I know, you know, I don't want to tread on toes this morning, but I want you to catch my heart. It's not about how you worship. It's about whether or not you worship. It's about what happens in our spirits when we take steps. Style, procedure is a personal choice. And that's your choice. That's perfectly fine whether you're quiet in your worship or you're boisterous in your worship. But in all ways, we need to be free in our worship. Free in our spirit. And allowing God's joy. Sometimes we condemn the joy that God wants to place in our hearts. We say, oh, that can't be from the Lord. That evil, excited feeling I get from being in the presence of God. No. That's from the Holy Spirit. And joy in the Holy Spirit. And joy. Like, take these words seriously. And brand them on your heart and on your spirit. If the Word of God doesn't say it, then don't accept it. But if the Word of God does say it, then brand them on our spirit. Brand them in our heart. Because the kingdom of God is joy in the Spirit. Joy in our heart. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoice, rejoice. John the 15th chapter, verse 9 to 11. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You know, and I love the Word of God. 650 times in the Bible, joy, rejoicing, glad, gladness, delight. God wants us to rejoice in Him. God wants us to connect with Him. God wants us to be pursuers of Him. There is nothing else that is significant in life if it does not come out of that pursuing. Nothing. God wants to free us. Back to Galatians, and I'll close with this. The fifth chapter, verse 22 to 25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified and are keeping on crucifying the sinful nature in the passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what is it? What's bugging you? What's robbing your righteousness? Then act and repent of it. What's robbing your peace? Is it a frustration? Is it something someone else did? Forgive them. Is the enemy placing strife in your heart? Rebuke him. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. And we have the authority to tear down these strongholds in our lives. What's stealing your joy? What's stealing your peace? What's stealing the things that God wants to build inside of you? Because the kingdom of God is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. And if the fruit of the Spirit is missing, then we have to go back and say, okay, dear Lord, I want to seek more. I want to see you more. I want to experience you more. I want to know you more. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you this morning just with a heart that says this is all about you. Forgive us for the things that we have allowed to crop up between us and you. We just want to tear those down right now, dear Jesus, and allow us to be firmly implanted in your kingdom, taking on your attitudes and your spirit and your peace and your joy so that we can rise up and be effective. God, our heart's desire is to come to that day of judgment, and you look on us and you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. And Lord, we want to submit our hearts and seek you with all of it. In Jesus' name we pray this, and we all agree by saying, amen.